First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is the scripture text that we'll be looking at tonight. And it's simply praying for all men. Okay. It's something that I myself needed to be reminded of, and I think that we will all gain from it. And it'll be 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But I'm going to open up by reading 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, and then we'll pray. God's Word reads, chapter 1, verse 12, "And I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern in those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we worship You for Your saving grace. We know that this grace is undeserved, it's unearned, but it's freely given to those those of us who believe. Father, we thank You for Your love that is exceedingly abundant. It overflows into all of every area of our life beyond our expectations. Your Word says that nothing can separate us from Your love, Father. We thank You for choosing us, Father, to be those living epistles, to show Your love, what You've written in our hearts, Father. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit, which teaches and leads and guides us in all things. And we ask for Your anointing upon this fellowship here tonight. Father, we ask that You help us to recognize Your presence here tonight as we worship and fellowship in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. God has a plan for us. And we know that everything that we went through, you know, He uses for the good, you know. Those of us that had some past that we're not proud of, God still uses that, okay? And Paul said that He used it, okay, in a way that helped others to believe that hey, you know what? They have, you know, gave them hope, you know, by God using them as a pattern, okay? His Word says it was a pattern, an example that He used there. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it's going to continue in this thought, and I'm just going to bring out a few aspects of you know, Paul's exhortation to us. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, chapter 2. God's Word reads, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You see, Paul is exhorting us to do these things because he understands that these things, they make a difference in the world. They make a difference in our hearts also. Now, as we pray for all people, we can't let it just be a routine, something that we just do with our minds. God wants us to do it with our hearts. And our prayers should be motivated by a desire to have fellowship with God. Okay? You know, and Paul understands this, and he's exhorting us. He's telling us, look, you know, we need to do this. You know, we need to make prayers for all men. Now, in verse 1, he tells us about supplications, okay, is the first thing that he brings out to us. And supplications it has to do with the need or indigencies, something that we don't have. The Greek word of this is deisis. It's carrying this meaning of it's a state of extreme poverty and destitution. This is supplications. We were all in spiritual need. Okay, we were all in spiritual destitution, and he says he's using this understanding of supplications because it's a humble petition for God to be merciful as he was to us. And it doesn't matter whether we are good or bad, you know, we were saved by God's grace, and he has a plan for us. And we see this in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16. My King James Version reads a certain way, but somebody that has the New Living Translation, does anybody have a New Living Translation?
I do.
Do you? Okay. Could you read 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16? Yeah. You see that? First of all, God have mercy on us. Okay. he had mercy on us, and then he uses what we have as a prime example of his great patience. I was like, thank you, Lord, and then he uses it for a reason, so that others will realize that they too can believe and receive this eternal life. This is what we call a ministry of reconciliation. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. I want to turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. People would come to me and ask me at times, "Hey man, what's my ministry? You know, what's my ministry, and I always bring them to this scripture because it's something that all of us have. Nobody's excluded in this. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is that ministry of reconciliation. Know that this word of reconciliation has been entrusted to us, and it is to tell people that God wants to restore them to relationship with himself. And this is the good news that everyone needs to hear. We need to offer up supplications for the lost and hurting people of the world, which carries that heart of God, in which he desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 4 of 2 Timothy, we turn back to there. It's that's so very important, that God desires that all men shall be saved that all men to be saved. It doesn't say that they're all going to be saved, because the condition to the being saved is that they come to the knowledge of the truth. If they don't come to the knowledge of the truth, then they're not going to have that understanding of what it is to be saved. And it's God's desire that all men be saved. Well, they need to come to this knowledge of the truth. Well, we have the word of reconciliation that we can go and tell people. That's what we're to do. So that's that ministry that I'm talking about. And we start through our supplications, through prayer, saying, God, I'm here. Use me. Use me in the workplace. Use me, you know, wherever I go to the grocery store. You know, I mean, I would find, I'd be walking out of the grocery store and there'd be people in the parking lot that God would just bring to my attention. I'd go talk to them. My wife's looking at me like, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I've got to go, you know, I'm going to go talk to this person. It's just, you know, it's on my heart. I'm going to go do this, you know. And that's that word of reconciliation that people need to hear. And it comes because over here in my private prayer time, I'm saying, God, use me. And then for him to show me that and then not go do it, well, you know, that's, you know, there's action that goes along with the prayers. Amen. You understand that when we offer up these things, there's this compassion that goes along with this. And I find this compassion that as I was studying this in Matthew 9:35-38, and Matthew chapter 9:35-38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. We need to understand that when we're moved with compassion for people to be saved, your supplications and your petitions will lead you to be laborers for Christ, to be sent out into his harvest field, to become an active part of God's plan through the power of the Spirit in word and deed. And that's what I got out of that story that Pastor Juno sent us about the couple in Brazil. You know, they were laborers for Christ because they have that compassion. They saw that need and they went and they met that. And they're doing it to this day. And we need to keep them in our prayers. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He uses the word prayers. And it's in the Greek, it's prosuhe. Okay? Prosuhe. In Greek, it's an earnest prayer addressed to God to intervene, to arbitrate for, and to interpose upon. The first one is to intervene in. To intervene is to involve oneself in a situation so as to alter an action or a development in people, or even in the whole of creation, as we will see in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Okay, let's just turn there real quickly and look at what happened with Joshua. And we all pretty much heard this story before, but it's worth reading this over again in Joshua 10:12-14. 10:12. It says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You see, Joshua spoke to the Lord to intervene, and the sun stood still. So Joshua could defeat the five kings of the Amorites, and the longer daylight allowed the Israelites to chase down and defeat the Amorites. You know, I see this as a great intervention in the normal actions of nature, because Joshua prayed to the Lord, heard and acted. I'm just totally amazed by that God moved in such a way that it intervened in the whole of creation because of prayer. I was just like, thank you, Lord, that you do this. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:5, it tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." That is so important. We need to understand that we have a privileged communication to the one by whom all things were created. I mean, I can't, it's hard for me to imagine that at times, that when I sit down to pray, that I've got the attention of the one that created all things and can do all anything. You know, it overwhelms me at times, you know. It's an awe-inspiring privilege that we have, but it's also an awesome responsibility that we're given. Again, I say prayer should be motivated by a desire to fellowship with the Lord. I ask you, and I'm asking myself also this, and this is where God challenged me. Am I taking full advantage of my communion with God in that area of prayer? And he told me that, and I'm like, well, I had to be honest. I said, no, I'm not. Forgive me, Lord. Do something in me, you know. Let's you know, let me feel that. Let me know that. Let me address this. And you know, so I challenge you too in this area. And we need to take advantage of this. And we need to know that God desires to answer your prayers. Okay? And as I was contemplating on this, God showed me this. And I'm still chewing on this truth. I really, you know, there's so much more there. And I could have got sidetracked this, and I didn't want to. But this is what he told me. He says, you see, Jesus never dealt with unanswered prayer. Amen? And I was like, God, I want to stop right here and just deal with that. You know? But I couldn't, you know. This message was... So I put it aside. But he never dealt with unanswered prayer. You know? And why do we then think, oh, well, you know, this and that. You know, and it just went off into a whole other thing, and I had to stop and say, okay, that's for another time. But I challenge you, you know, look into that. You know, why is it that Jesus never dealt or addressed in his word anything about unanswered prayer? Because it just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Now, prayers to arbitrate for is to submit to God something to be given judgment, something only God can judge. And we see this in 1 Timothy 1:19 through 20. 1:19 through 20, it tells us about Hymenaeus and Alexander. 19 says, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This is arbitration. It's only something God can judge. Paul was indicating that these men should be excluded from the church and the spiritual protection that it provides, in the hopes that they might abandon their evil ways and recognize their sin, then repent and return to the church. Hebrews tells us about, in chapter 12, about how God disciplines us as sons. He says, don't chasten, you know, don't despise that. Okay, God loves you. He has to rebuke us at times and chasten us. Okay, that's only something God can judge, and he's the one that brings those convictions to us. And in this case, we have to understand that church discipline has restoration as its ultimate goal. Now, when you pray for others as an arbitrator, submitting to God something that needs to be judged, we do it out of love and out of a genuine spirit and care, and concern and care for the well-being of that person's spirit and soul and body. Now, prayers to interpose upon means to place a hedge or barrier or obstacle between or in the way of someone. We should pray that God would place circumstances in their lives that would cause them to realize their great need for the Lord. Also, that God would place a hedge or barrier of protection and comfort for those who are hurting and shed tears of sorrow. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that God is going to wipe away all the sadness that we feel at times in this life, but it does tell us that God is faithful and He will comfort. He will comfort us and He will give us a peace that will surpass all understanding. And that's so beautiful. Now, when we see this, that we need to know that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 tells us that. It's a scripture that I hang on to dearly. You know, when times are going hard and this and that, you know, I know that God is working together all things for good. You know, that He's going to make this. Now, when you pray in this way, it's my advice to you that you are close enough to them to be used of God as a tangible source of God's love and care and concern in their circumstances, even in those obstacles that God would bring for restoration. I mean, after all, you did pray for it, right? So, you know, be close to them. You know, I've prayed for salvation for certain people, and I would call them or I would get in contact with them and talk with them. And then finally, I've seen some results after about 2 years. You know, my oldest boy has just started to go to church, you know, and for the first time, and I've been praying for years, God, you know, bring him, you know, help him to understand this. And I've seen it happen, you know. But I'm there close enough to see and to check in with him. Hey, how's things going? You know, I'm praying for this, you know. And so I've seen it happen. Now, the word that comes to this next is the word of intercessions, okay? And it's entuchesis. When he uses the word of intercessions in 1 Timothy here, he's telling us that when I looked up the word here, it was giving me in the concordance the first entry in the concordance. It gave me this understanding of, it says, a falling in with or a meeting with. That's what that word intercessions is given to me in the concordance. So I was like, well, a falling in with, you know, I need some help here. You know, what is this getting at? So I looked at the word falling, and we all know what it means. I mean, something drops through the weight of gravity, right? But in my English dictionary, there was the second entry that it gave me. I thought this was so unique to what he's trying to get across to us, and this is what it gave me: to drop oneself to a lower or less erect position. And I was like, that's a falling in with. When I'm interceding, I'm falling in with God. I want to, you know, be engaged there, you know, with God and have Him as my central focus right there. It carries the meaning of a prayer to God, seeking the presence and the hearing of God on behalf of others. At times, we may see things on behalf of others with a view to reconciliation, to strength, and comfort in weakness. Now, at times, we may see in other people things that they might not see in themselves. Sometimes because our adversary has blinded them or deceived them somehow. And you know, I've always been told, you know, the thing about deception is if you knew, then it wouldn't be deception. That's why it's there, and we have to recognize it. So we have to listen to people around us sometimes, because they can see things sometimes in us that we can't see in ourselves. And that's where intercessions can play a vital part. So we may have to engage in a spiritual warfare to become effective intercessors to be used of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6, it speaks of this spiritual warfare. Let's just turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. How many of us had to do that? Pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments. I mean, we've dealt with that before too. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, that this portion of Scripture is a whole study in itself. But we know that we are to be engaged in spiritual warfare. That's what he brings to us in the understanding of that intercessions. Amen. Now, 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us about giving thanks. And the giving thanks be made for all men. People should be the first object of our prayers. The fact that God loves all mankind shows me that I need to be thankful also for all mankind. Okay. Paul mentions this because he knows that we all need that mercy. We all need it. You know, we can't, you know, we all have to come to God and be in prayer to him about many different things all the time, you know. Now, in verse 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul is addressing the whole understanding of kings. We read, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, Paul mentions this because the magistrates of those days were opposed to Christ. So they may have thought that they don't need to pray for people who use all their times and energy, you know, doing nothing but trying to persecute the church. We can't let human depravity be sufficient grounds enough that we will say, no, I'm not going to support what God has ordained, and that's mankind, this whole creation. God appointed princes and magistrates and kings and presidents. He did this to preserve all mankind. It was a good thing. No matter how much they failed to do this, we must not stop supporting what God willed. You know, I truly believe that there were Jews praying for Hitler because they understood that God desires that all men should be saved. And the condition was that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. We hear it every time pastor gets up to pray. Who does he pray for? Our president. And what does he pray? That he would come to the knowledge of the truth. Because once they've got that, even those Jews in those concentration camps prayed for Hitler. I truly believe this because they had the heart of God, some of them people in there, and they knew that if Hitler could come to the knowledge of the truth, that their condition would change. That's why we need to continually be praying for those in authority, for those that protect and serve in our communities. You know, that it has to be. Yeah, right, right. Oh, I know. And Paul's telling them, look, you need to pray for him. And they're like, no, I you know, he killed my cousin and my sister and my wife, and I'm not praying for him. And we could say that's sufficient grounds, but it's not. Human depravity is not sufficient enough grounds to not ever pray for anybody. Amen? You know, and that's why he brought that out. And the second reason is so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. And that's another reason for praying. That we can benefit from a very well-ordered government. For they have the power of the sword to keep peace. With that there, I will close and we'll pray. Father, help us, Father, to make a difference in this world and also in our lives. Help us to make supplications for all we need and for what others may need, that you would extend your mercy and your grace to all peoples, Father. We would ask that you would use us, Father God, to be laborers, to be sent out into the harvest field, to be an active part of your plan in word and deed, Father. May we desire to intervene and to involve ourselves in situations through prayer and then by actions, Father. May we arbitrate for others in those areas that only you can judge, Father. We hand them over to you, Father, and we ask for that restoration, that reconciliation to be done, Father. Let us be ones to interpose upon others to create hedges and barriers, or maybe even obstacles that will cause growth, Father. That we may be mighty intercessors here tonight, Father, as we lift up these prayer requests to you. We ask this all in your precious Son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.